This is, today we're looking at taking a stand for Christ's name, for the name of Christ. Last week we shared about the church in Smyrna, a good church. This is one of the two churches that God didn't have to rebuke. He basically commended them for all that they had to do, all that they did. Today we want to continue looking at the church in Pergamum. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He was an heir, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Pergamum, if you have a map, is a little bit north of Smyrna. And this church, is we're not sure who established it, but Pergamum was actually the capital city at that time for Asia. So that's where the political heads would meet. It's like if you're a church in Washington, D.C., you know, where all the political heads are. Well, this church was in the capital city. But that city was also the center for what they call the imperial cult. And so you can imagine being a church in a pagan city, first of all, and in paganism, there wasn't much emphasis on living right. There's no ethical teaching. In paganism, the emphasis was on appeasing the gods by sacrifice, but you could live any way you want to live. And that's one of the reasons when you read Paul's letters, he's always reminding people that you can't live like you used to. Because in Christianity, God has some requirements for how we live. And so here's this church in the midst of a pagan city and at the center of the imperial cult. And so if we think we have things rough, just take a look at this church and you realize that things are not as bad as they could be. And so Christ writes to this church and he reveals himself as the one who has a sharp, double-edged sword. Again, coming back from chapter 1. And so we all know the sword usually represents the fact that he's going to come and fight. But in this situation, he's coming to start dealing with his church. Because before God deals with the world, he tends to deal with his church. Peter says judgment must first begin in the house of God. The church needs to clean itself up. The Lord said to his people in the Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so God oftentimes starts first with his people. If we're talking about revival, the church itself first needs to be revived before we can impact the society. And so here the word is addressed primarily to the church to encourage them. But as usual, the Lord, when he starts out with a word of commendation. He starts out by encouraging them. And so he says here, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, because that's the center of the imperial cult. That's where The enemy is working perhaps at its most fiercest level. I know where you live. I know that you're living in a very difficult circumstance. I know that you are bombarded left, right, and center by the works of darkness. It's amazing that the Lord would reveal to the church that these activities that we might just see as people being misled are really works of the devil. And so he says, I know where you live. You're living in this, where Satan is thrown. And he repeats this at the end of that verse 13. Where Satan lives. It's like emphasis. I know you're going through some tough times. And yet, in spite of all of that, he says, you've remained true to my name. You've held fast my name. And why is that significant? Because in paganism, you have all different gods that are worshipped. You know, some might worship Artemis or Diana. Some might worship Zeus. Some might worship Dionysus. You have all different gods that are being worshipped. And it really didn't matter much to the Romans what you worshipped. But here comes a group of people coming and they're saying that there's only one way to get to God. And that's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? And there would be Jews also in that city. And here are the Christians saying, what you're doing is okay, but the only way to really get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus had the audacity to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Right. He had the audacity to say that there's no other way to the Father. And friends, we are living in a very pluralistic society. We are in a society where you have the Muslims over here and the Hindus over here and the Buddhists over there. And some would like us to believe that all paths lead to God. But I have news for them. Jesus said that there's only one way. There's only one way. On the shortly after the day of Pentecost, when Peter and John went to the beautiful gate and this man was there and he got healed. And right there in the temple, Peter and John stood up and they said to Jews that there's no other name given among men whereby which we can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is significant because what this is even saying is that even Jews need to be saved. And in my natural mind, I would have thought, but God, didn't you have an old covenant with them? Shouldn't they be fine? And Jesus is saying, no, if they were fine, I wouldn't need to go to the cross. And so the first of the disciples were all Jews. They had to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So friends, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so these believers, in the midst of that pluralistic society, stood firm and said, I don't know who you're worshiping, but you're not worshiping the one true God. And they wouldn't budge. They were being persecuted, put to death, and they would not budge. Because this thing is too serious for us to compromise. We're talking about people's eternal destiny. We're not just talking about them getting something to buy at Walmart. We're talking about their future. And there's only one way. And so I can't come and say, well, you know, maybe God might have a back door for you to get in. No, there's no back door. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And this church held his name firm. They didn't compromise. It says, you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. And what that says to us is that there were people being put to death, and Antipas was one of those who was put to death for his faith. The Romans would say to them, we would spare you if you would just pay allegiance to the emperor. We would spare you. And the church would say, no, we will not pay any allegiance to the emperor. He is not God. There's only one God. And as we find him through Jesus Christ. Our society today, they like this pluralistic thing because then we can hide under all different trees and think that we're going to be safe. But there's something I've noticed in our society. You know, they'll be more tolerant with the Muslims and more tolerant with the Hindus and the Buddhists. But once you start to talk about the name of Jesus Christ, they get nervous. Because some of them realize that there's no compromise when we say it's Jesus and Jesus only. Haven't you noticed it? You can have all sort of cultural stuff in your schools, but once you start to talk about the name of Jesus Christ, people get nervous. But I want to encourage the church. Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God unto salvation. Not to be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Not to compromise. Not to make it seem as if, well, maybe there's some other way. There's no other way but the name of Jesus. Amen. Just settle it. Let the children know that when they go to school, just settle it. There's no other way. And that's what this church did. In the center of a place where the emperor was being worshipped, in the center of a place where they had all sort of gods to worship, they stood firm. You can put us to the death, we are not going to budge. We are taking a stand for the name of Christ. And so Antipas was put to death for his faith, and along with him many others. But the church remained faithful, and Christ says, I commend you for that. I'm excited about a church who will take a stand for my name. Nevertheless, I have some concerns. Verse 14, I have a few things against you. One, you have people who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. How many of you remember who Balaam was? You read about him in Numbers 22 and 23 going there. Balaam was, scholars are not sure if he was a true prophet or not. Some say he was a prophet of God and in backslid. Some said he was someone who was involved in divination that Balak called. But Balak, when he saw the Israelites and realized that God had led them through the Red Sea and that they had defeated others before him, he was scared of them. And so he sent for Balaam and says, Balaam, if you would come and curse these people, then I would be able to be victorious over them. And so Balak understood some stuff. He realized that if a people would end up being cursed, then they'd end up being weakened. If you just come and curse them, they'll be weakened, and then I will be able to have victory over them. And so it's important for us to understand principles of cursing. When parents continually curse their children and say, you'll come to no good, you're worthless, you're just like your father, you're going to end up in prison, you weaken that child, and before you know, the enemy takes control of that child. That's what the enemy wants us to do, to curse our children, to curse each other, so he can have victory. And so he sent for Balaam to come and curse God's people, but God intervened. And what I like about Balaam's story is because, and you all know it, Balaam was enticed by finances. He wanted to get more money. Materialism. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 14 says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Peor, who loved the wages of wickedness. For he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And here Peter is talking about in the church, that there are some who are being influenced by the same thing that influenced Balaam. In other words, friends, some of what happened in the Old Testament are types of what will happen even in our day and in our age. The same enemy will work in the same way. And so that's why in the book of Revelation, it comes out saying you're following, some are following the teaching of Balaam. And so Balaam came, well, before he came, since I mentioned a donkey here, the Lord appeared to his donkey. The angel appeared to his donkey. And the donkey wouldn't move. And you all know the story. Balaam started to beat his donkey. He's like, why he won't move? And God allowed the donkey to speak to this prophet. And let the prophet know, listen, there's an angel standing right in front there. I can't go. 2 years ago, I taught in more details on this when I talked about spirits. that hinder the flow of God. And this Balaam, so-called spirit, this Balaam principle is one of the things that hinder the flow of God amongst God's people. And so this donkey was able to be able to see things spiritually when this so-called prophet couldn't see the angel because he was so caught up wanting to do his own thing. He wanted to have the wages of unrighteousness. He was desirous of being of getting money. He was being paid a lot by Balak. And the spirit of greed even creeps into our present-day church, where many will compromise the truth of God's word for money. And people will think that serving God is all about getting rich. And don't get me wrong, you know, I believe that God wants us to prosper. But that should not be our focus. Our focus should be on knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord. And as we do that, he blesses us and the blessings of God just follow us. And so I can't imagine. Can you imagine a donkey speaking to you? I mean, I would be so, startled and scared. There's no way I'd continue in my own way. And even after the donkey spoke to Balaam, he still decided he was going to go and try and curse God's people. He was so set in his ways. I trust there's nobody in this place who'd be so set in their ways that no matter how God try and talk to them, listen. And on the way, the donkey, because he saw the angel, even crushed Balaam's foot. And Balaam was still intent on going. And so he went, and as he opened his mouth to curse God's people, God filled it with blessings. Every time he opened his mouth, the blessings of God came forth, so much so that Balak was angry. I didn't call you here to bless my enemies. I call you here to curse them. And how many of you know that as a child of God, we live under God's blessing? How many of you know that like the psalmist, the things that should follow us are surely the goodness and the mercy of God should follow us? How many of you know that curses don't follow me? How many of you know that? It's part of my confession. I'm the blessed of God. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the country. I'm blessed when I come home. I'm blessed when I leave. I'm blessed at work. I'm blessed in the streets. I'm blessed in Walmart. You can talk all you want to talk. I'm still blessed. Amen. And so here was this man who moved in the spiritual realm, who tried to bless, who tried to curse God's people. But each time he opened his mouth, the blessings of God came forth. So Balaam realized, you know what? I can't curse them. So listen, Balaam, the best thing to do is to entice them into sin. You understand, friends? The best thing to do is to entice them into immorality. That's the way to weaken the people of God, is to entice them into sin. It's the same thing, the same tactic that the enemy uses today. He knows that no one can stop. They can talk all they want to talk. Say all sort of negative things about the church. We're still going to prosper. The enemy knows that. But the enemy knows that, listen, if I can entice them to sin, if I can encourage this one to be involved in fornication, if I can encourage this one to be involved in all sort of sexual immorality, then that will weaken them. And that's what Balaam told Balak to do. Entice the people of God into sin. And that was happening in the church at Pergamum. This church that was able to stand firm. There are few in the church who have been enticed into sin, into sexual immorality, and to eating things sacrificed to idols. The enemy had gotten a foothold through sin. How many can see that today in the church? Where the enemy has gotten a foothold in the church through sin. And now the church itself is trying to find some ways to legitimize sin. To say it's fine. And by so doing, we are weakening ourselves and allowing the enemy to come in and become and to wage havoc. It's the same strategy. So the Lord says, you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. In addition, you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we said this last week, that the Nicolaitans, they taught this perverted idea of grace. That we're all under grace. You can just do anything you want. It's all covered by grace. And so then again enticing people to sin. The other side of the coin. You can do anything you want. It's all covered by grace. Your past, present, and future sins are all covered. So just live any way you want. It's a misunderstanding of grace. That's what Paul says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, no. Because the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us that God wants us to live and to strive after holiness. There's even an understanding nowadays, this universalism type understanding, which says that, you know, well, since we're all forgiven, then we're all going to go to heaven. I mean, if you're forgiven, why won't you all just go to heaven? One guy in Oklahoma started teaching this. And the problem with that is that you have to receive this forgiveness. And that's the reason why we have to repent. That's the reason why the disciples went forth and preached the gospel. Yes, the forgiveness is provided for, but to receive it, you have to repent. You understand what I'm saying, friends? And so the Nicolaitans were teaching this distorted type of grace. Again, you can see the strategy of the enemy. And there's so many, I sometimes have to hesitate because I don't want people to misunderstand what I'm saying. There are two groups out there, two groups of good Christians. One group teach what you might call eternal insecurity. You know, you have a group which says, if you're driving down the road and you are angry with your wife and you're meeting an accident, oops, you miss it. Eternally insecure. You can never really be sure. Well, the Bible says that we can know that we are saved. We can know that we are children of God, that we are being led by the Spirit, and that we are covered under the blood. And so we don't have to worry that, you know, if I make a mistake going on the road, I'm going to miss out on this salvation thing. You understand? I can rest in the security that I'm in the palm of God's hand. And so that's one group. And then you have the other group which says, well, you said like a prayer when you were four, but now you're a drug addict and some big thing in some gang and you're shooting people and killing people. But because you said a prayer when you're four, you're eternally secure. I don't know where to get that from. The truth is somewhere between those two extremes. The one who endures to the end, the one who has his heart or mind set after the Lord. That's the one who has the security. That's the one who will continue in the ways of the Lord. If you are saved, you cannot continue in sin. That's what John says. That doesn't mean that we don't have moments where we lapse. But if you set your heart and say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I don't want to be in your palm or your hand anymore. Let me live my own life and do my own thing. God is not going to force you into a place you don't want to go. But thank God for most of us, all of us who are in this place, we can rest in the security that we have in our relationship with our Father. Our hearts are after Him. Our minds are not set on just going and doing our own thing. And so we can rest secure. Yeah, you might have a moment where you lapse here. You're still secure because your heart is after Him. Okay, let's move on. And so the admonition to this church then was, for those of you who find yourself in that circumstance where you're following the teaching of Balaam or the teaching of Nicolaitans, you need to repent. You need to change your mind. Verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I'll soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my hand. In other words, I'm going to bring my word to bear upon you and bring some judgment into your life. Paul talks about putting someone out of the church in Corinthians so that the enemy might be able to deal with them. And hopefully they'd come to repentance, which they did. So repent therefore, otherwise I'll soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then this, my friend, then is a promise. This is the part that I like. He says, to the one who overcomes, to the one who remains firm, to the one who takes a stand for the name of Christ, even if you die, you'll still overcome. To that one, I'm going to give some of the hidden manna. To that one, you're going to experience some supernatural nourishment. To that one, I'm going to intervene in their life in spectacular ways. So God is promising to keep us in the midst of all sort of circumstances. Our supply doesn't come from our jobs or from our government. Our supply comes from our Lord. And he promises them to give us the hidden manna. And I don't think it's just for when you get to heaven, because all of us should get that when we get to heaven. But I believe he promises, and when you read through this book, you'll find that at different times he leads his people out into the wilderness and he sustains them in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation. His people are being sustained the same way he took care of Elijah the prophet. He will sustain us. But he says, I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. A white stone. That don't seem to make any sense to me. It doesn't resonate to me. White stone. But if you understand the context of the time, victors, when they retired, they were given a white stone. It's like we're giving medals to our military men. You give them a medal of valor. What about level of medals they might get? Those who get injured get a purple heart. And so this white stone then was a medal, something being given to those who remain faithful, those who even lost their life for the sake of Christ. And Christ said, I'm going to give you a white stone. I'm going to give you a special medal for your faithfulness, for keeping my name in the midst of all sort of difficulties, in the midst of all sort of trials, in the midst of pluralism. You have kept my name. And even when you're tempted by people around you to sin, you rejected sin. And therefore, I'm going to give you a white stone. And in that day, you'll see some people with white stone. And then you'll know, yes, that's a faithful one who came through much trial, who came through much tribulation, who kept the name of the Lord. And on that stone, he's going to write another name. And you all know that name can mean authority. Name can mean position. It can mean reputation. It can mean destiny. And basically, God is going to give that person, these persons, hopefully you and me, a new name written on our stone as we wear it around. I don't know what it is going to say. It doesn't tell us. I can only imagine. The faithful one, the triumphant one, the one who kept my name. Whatever it is going to be. And when people walk around, they see it. Oh, wow. And so there's a promise to the church. And so I want to encourage us this morning as we wrap this thing up. That no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter where the church finds itself, no matter how hard things come, you could be living right where the devil is, where the devil has his throne. You can remain faithful because God comes and strengthens us. God comes and keeps us. And God knows what's happening in our circumstance. And he takes a note of it. Now, it's interesting that, the early church didn't have the type of teachings we have today, which says, well, once you get saved, then God will take care of things and you won't have any more difficulties in life and everyone is going to like you. And I don't know where they get that teaching from. But if you don't know by now, let me inform you, it's not true. You might as well know that from now, because the way our society is going, sooner or later you're going to find out it's not true. You get a job in some sort of public place and try even put your Bible on the counter and see what happens. You'll see what level of hostility there is. But if you put a Quran out there, you perhaps will be all right. And so, friends, we need to be prepared. We need to make up our minds to be true to the word of God and not to compromise with sin and to know that the enemy will come and teach us all sort of stuff to try and make us believe that, well, this one is not too bad. He'll try and come in all sort of ways to weaken us before God and to allow the enemy to have victory in our life. He'll entice us in various ways. Well, you know, pornography, well, it's not so bad. Entice us with sin. Let us stand. It's happening in the church. With the internet, many people have been enticed into pornography. Even pastors. And the enemy tells them a lie. Well, it's not so bad. It falls under the category of sexual immorality. And weakens us. And the Lord is so kind enough that he reveals it to us to say, yes, I still love you, but listen, this thing can't go on. You need to change. You need to repent. That's what he said to the church, repent. The Lord himself said to the church, repent. Repent is not a bad word. Repent is a word to help us to experience more and more of God's grace. Let's just bow our heads this morning. And in the quietness of your own heart, renew your commitment again to the Lord, saying, Lord, no matter what happens, even if I end up in a place where the devil and his angels break loose in my life and in my circumstance, I'm not going to renounce my faith in you. I'm not going to compromise my convictions. I'm not going to yield to sin. Even if it means losing my life. Even if it means losing my job. Even if it means being disliked by people. I'm not going to compromise the word of God. You make that commitment to the Lord yourself. And if you find yourself in a place of compromise, then hear what the Spirit says to the church. The Spirit would say, repent. The Spirit would say, run free from that enticement. And you made a personal break with sin and commit yourself and your heart to the Lord, saying, Lord, by your grace, it's you and you alone. You are my first love.
Thank you.